Second Timothy chapter 2. By the way, if I haven't seen some of you recently, I hope you have a nice Christmas. If I don't see you again, why, Merry Christmas. Second Timothy chapter 2, we're just going to read one verse. Now, we know the Bible is full of truth regarding the resurrection of Christ. We have had this impressed upon us already, I'm sure. But I want to read just one verse here, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, in the Revised Version, I think it's given just a little more emphasis. This is the way it reads. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, according to my gospel. That is, it's not remembering just the fact, but remembering the person. And I want to emphasize that a little later in this message. My message is what Easter really is. Now we know that to many people, Easter is just another holiday. It's another opportunity to be off work for a day, and with many, it's a holiday that in a special way is a sort of a fashion parade. To the children, of course, Easter has many childish connotations. But now, what is Easter to the true born-again believer? The one who goes to the Bible to learn what these things really are. I want to suggest to you this morning that Easter is three things. It's a miracle. It's a message. And it's a man. That is what Easter really is. It's a miracle demonstrating the power of God. It's a message declaring the purpose of God. It's a man displaying the person of God. God performed many miracles. He wouldn't be God if he didn't, if he couldn't, and if he didn't. Creation, which we attribute to God, the triune God, was a mighty miracle of wisdom and of power. The redemption of Israel from the land of Egypt was another of God's miracles. And all the way from Egypt to Canaan, God filled the pathway of his people Israel with miracles. Every morning there was a miracle. They got up and found that enough food had been transported to feed possibly 2 million people. Without any trains, without any buses, without any airplanes, without any airlift, God had provided miraculously for 40 years enough food for about 2 million people. Elderly people, mature people, children, invalids, and the manna was perfectly suited to meet the need of all. And God performed that miracle every day for 40 years. You know the other miracles. I do not need to remind you scarcely of the opening of the Red Sea and all those other things that God so manifests his wonderful power in. But the greatest miracle that God ever did was when he raised his son from the dead on that third day. Now, Christ performed many miracles. You remember his first one, turning water into wine at the marriage of Cana? And all through his life, He healed the sick. He opened the eyes of the blind. He unstopped the ears of the deaf. And three times over, He raised people from the dead. He raised a little girl. He raised a young lad. And He raised a mature man, Lazarus, from the dead. But the greatest miracle that Jesus Christ ever performed was when He rose from the dead. For we must remember, the Bible teaches, God not only raised Christ, Christ arose. The Spirit of God performed many miracles. We find in our Bible that creation is attributed to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God performed a great miracle in bringing about the virgin birth. It was by the power of the Spirit of God that Christ was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and in due time was begotten of her. Spirit of God performs a miracle when He regenerates a dead soul and gives divine life to a sinner who trusts in Christ. But the greatest miracle that the Spirit of God performed was when He raised Christ from the dead. For we read in Romans chapter 1 and 4 concerning Christ that He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And the Spirit of God was connected with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I say to you this morning, what is Easter? Easter is a miracle. Easter is the miracle of the demonstration of divine power, the power of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that is used in Ephesians chapter 1 as the yardstick of God's divine power. But the resurrection is not only a miracle, wonderful, unique as it is. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a message. It's the message of God to you and me and to the whole wide world. And when God reached down into the grave where His Son had lain, that new tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, when He brought Him forth by His mighty divine power, He proclaimed a message to all mankind everywhere. Now that message is twofold. There's a message to those who are saved, and a message to those who are unsaved. The message to those who are saved is justification. The message to those who are unsaved is judgment. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 we read, "Who, that is Christ, was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." When Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, He died for our sins. God delivered Him into the hands of man and into the power of Satan for our offenses. Christ died for our sins. He did not die as a martyr. He did not die as an example. He died as a substitute. He died because you and I were under the sentence of death. He died because He loved you and me. He loved us enough to bear our sin. He loved us enough to bear the judgment of God against our sin. He was delivered for our offenses. But he was raised again for our justification. What does that mean? Justification is acquittal. It's the clearing of any and every charge so that you're free from whatever you've been charged with. And God, as it were, my friends, reaches down into the grave of his son. He brings up his beloved son. He said, I am willing, ready, and able to acquit you of any charge regarding your sins. No matter what you've done, no matter how you've done it, my son has been delivered for the sins of man. And I am satisfied. What took place upon that cross, what transpired in those 3 hours of darkness, seen only by me, says God, has satisfied every claim against sin. And I can be a just God, a holy God, a righteous God, and forgive your sins and justify you from every charge. What a message. What a message. I'm quite sure I've told you before about the woman who was cursed with a worthless husband. A man who was always drinking and carousing, wasting his money, getting into trouble, and getting into jail. One thing after another for years. Once again he got in trouble. Once again he was in jail. And once again the long-suffering wife scraped together enough money to pay his fine. And she went on down and she said, well, John's here again, is he? Yeah, he's here. Well, I've come to bail him out. I'm going to pay his fine. And she did. And every penny that she put down on the desk had been hard to come by. And she turned around and waited. And the jailer went in and brought her husband out and turned him over to her, such as he was. And the two of them were leaving together when a thought struck her. And she thought of all the money she'd paid. And she thought of how hard it had been to get. And she hurried back to the desk and said, I want a receipt for my money. And the jailer said, John's your receipt. You've got him. If you hadn't paid the fine, he'd been behind the bar. The very fact that he's free and you're going home with him and he's going with you is all the evidence you need, lady. That's the best receipt in the land. My friend, when I stand and watch the Son of God come forth on the third morning, when I look to heaven and see the Son of God there, I know that all my sins were paid. I know there isn't a charge against me in the books of heaven. Oh, I plead guilty to thousands of them. I plead guilty to all kinds of charges. Sins that I'm thoroughly ashamed of. Sins that crimson my cheek whenever I think of them now. I plead guilty. But I know that in the record of heaven, there isn't a sin charge against H.G. McKay. Why? Because there's a living man at God's right hand. And 1900 years ago, that man up there took my sin and paid for it. Took my sin and suffered for it. And when God raised him from the dead, God said, I'm satisfied. McKay's sins have been paid for. And he was raised again for our justification. You see, friends? There can be no charge against a believer in Jesus Christ because Christ is alive. Reach my blessed Savior first. Take him from God's esteem. Prove Jesus bears one spot or stain, then tell me I'm unclean. So thank God, one half of the message of Easter is that there is justification, acquittal, a clearing of every charge for all those who put their trust in him. Isn't that an opportunity? My friends, if I were wealthy enough today to stand here and say, friends, if you'll meet me after here, after service, right up here, I'll take care of every debt you've got. Name it, I'll pay it. If I were wealthy enough to do that, friends, you'd forget about dinner. You'd forget about home. You'd forget you got a little one down there in the nursery. You'd all line up here and say, one home, $15,000 on it, yes. One car, $2,000. Everything, right on down. And when we all got through, what would you have? Suppose you dropped dead on the way home. Just overcome by the fact you're out of debt. Such a relief, it would be a terrific shock. Suppose you dropped dead and went to hell. What good would that do? What good would it matter, my friend, if your debts on earth were paid, if the debt up there was still against you? I'm offering to you not to pay your debts. I can't do that. I'm offering to you justification in the name of Jesus Christ. God will clear the books up yonder, my friend. God will wipe the slate clear if you will come to his Son in true repentance and in genuine faith and receive him as your Savior. But that's just half the message of Easter. The other half is found in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. There we read, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. For he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Yes, friends, it's justification now, or judgment hereafter. Don't make a mistake. If you land before God with one sin charged against you, you'll be judged. And you'll be consigned to the lake of fire forever. And God, by raising his Son from the dead and seating him at his right hand, has given the whole world notice. He's going to judge the world. I judged my Son for the sins of all who would accept him. And I'll judge everyone who rejects him. So, my friend, you have the offer. You have the wonderful opportunity of having your sins judged in the past at Calvary or in the future at the great white throne. And you're the only one that can make the choice. You're the only one that can reach the decision. God offers you a free pardon or a fair trial in the coming day. That brings me to my final thought. Easter is a man. Not only do we have a wonderful demonstration of the power of God, a declaration of the purpose of God regarding saved and unsaved, but we have a display of the person of God. When Jesus Christ was here on earth, he displayed the moral glories of God. I know what God is like because I can read the four records of the life of the Lord Jesus here on earth. When Christ died on Calvary's cross, he displayed the redemptive glory of the Lord Jesus, of God himself. And I know that God is a God of love, because he gave his son to die for. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and seated at God's right hand, he's a display of the eternal glories of God. My friend, yonder in glory, there's a man that I believe bears the marks, the scars of a crown of thorns around his brow. There's a man there who bears the scars in his hands and his feet of nails. There's a man there who bears in his side the scar of a Roman spear. But that man in glory is gleaming with the glory of God. If you were to see that man now, you'd do just like John did on the Isle of Patmos. John, when Christ was here on earth, he drew close to him. He leaned against him. And we read that he lay on his bosom. That place of intimacy and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But when John saw in the glory this one who appeared to him on the Isle of Patmos, it says in Revelation 1, I fell at his feet as dead. Yes, my friends, thank God that Christianity is a person. I think I enjoy that this Easter morning more than ever. Resurrection isn't a doctrine. It is that, but it's much more than that. I think I've read many, many times every verse in the Bible that has anything to say about the resurrection. For I have sought to learn what the Bible teaches regarding the resurrection. But it isn't just a doctrine. The resurrection's a man. Jesus Christ stood where many of us have stood, before the tomb of a friend. And he said to sorrowing loved ones, I am the resurrection and the life. Yes? Not just there will be a resurrection, but I am that. I myself. What a foolish claim. If he were less than God himself. But that's a wonderful thing, dear friend. Christianity is a person. It's not a thing. It's not a doctrine. It's not a church. It's not preeminently a manner of life. It's a person. We read in the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God hath made Christ to be unto us the wisdom of God, even righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Righteousness. The picture for heaven is a person. If you have Jesus Christ, my friend, you have a perfect righteousness. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you haven't a speck of righteousness about you. You may work, you may pray, you may give, you may toil, you may die for what you believe to be right. You haven't a speck of righteousness the size of a pinpoint if you haven't Jesus Christ. He's made unto us the wisdom of God, even righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Righteousness to begin with, sanctification to go on with, and thank God, redemption to end with, the redemption of our bodies. Jesus Christ is our peace. Timothy tells us that. And he tells us he's our hope. I could go on and on, but everything in our Bible, in the New Testament particularly, emphasize the fact everything in Christianity is a person. And this Easter morning, as I think of the living Christ of God saying, I am the resurrection and the life, I'd like to press home upon you. Have you this person? I'm not asking you how you live. You ought to live right. I'm not asking you what church you belong to. I'm not asking you if you've been baptized. I'm asking you this morning, do you have in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and your Lord? I think of dear old Simeon, that aged patriarch of God in Jerusalem long ago. And one day he's in his home, and there's a strange movement of the Spirit of God within him. Many a time the old man had communed with God. Many a time he'd read from the Old Testament scriptures. Many a time he'd prayed. And then this day there's a strange movement, the Spirit of God. He must go to the temple. But it isn't one of the hours for prayer. It isn't time for regular service. I haven't any sacrifice to take at this time. But go. Go. And old Simeon goes. And as he comes up the steps of the temple, there's a young woman coming up, and in her arms she has a little babe. And they reach the temple just about the same time. And he goes over to this astonished young mother, and he says, let me have the babe. And strangely, she gives her firstborn into the arms of this old man. And the old man stands with a little babe in his arms, and he looks up to heaven. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. God's salvation? Yes. God's salvation is a person. And in his arms he held the salvation of God, the virgin-born Son of God, who was 30 years later to die on Calvary's cross for his sins and for ours. And because he held in his arms the person who was God's salvation, he says, Lord, I'm ready to go. I've lived a long time, Lord. I'm ready to go now. I wasn't ready. All my praying, all my good living, all of my temple attendance, all of my sacrifices, I was never quite ready to go, Lord. I'm ready to go now. I've seen thy salvation. I'm ready to go. Are you? Have you received into your heart the one whom Simeon received into his arms. Now, Jesus Christ is not here on earth. Now, we know that. So you can't go to him. You can't put your arms around him. That wouldn't do any good if you did. Judas kissed him and went to hell. You could put your arms around Jesus Christ and die. But he can come into that heart of you. And every redeemed one in this company this morning can sing with joy, "You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." In just a few weeks in the will of God, I shall have my 40th birthday. Now, I know I look a lot older than that. And I am. I'm 19 years older than that. But I'm going to have my 40th birthday. For 40 years ago, on the 23rd day of May, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I was born into God's family. And he's been in there ever since, friends. Through thick and thin, up and down, fair weather and foul, he's been there. I wouldn't trade him for all the millions in the world. I'd rather have Jesus Christ in my heart than $1 million in my bank account. And I'd like you to have it. I'd like you this Easter Sunday morning, right where you sit, "Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. Guilty, lost, helpless, thou canst make me whole." Shall we just bow our heads very quietly and reverently, sing that chorus, "Into my heart, into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus." Now, we'll just do without the instrument. We'll have to do without a song leader. You know the word. I'm particularly interested that Christ should come into your heart. Into my heart. Into my heart. Come into my heart. Lord. That someone has not only sung these words with their lips, but said them from their heart to thee. And we know, Lord Jesus, thou dost not wait for a second invitation. Thou dost come in, and thou dost stay in those who receive it. So we pray there may be those who will avail themselves of this opportunity of accepting thee as Savior. We ask it, committing ourselves to thee in our Savior's precious name. Amen. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior this morning, if you feel that this Easter Sunday morning you have for the first time in truth said to Jesus Christ, "Come into my heart," won't you come up and tell me, friend? I'll be up here after. I'd love to go to the door and shake hands all of you, but I'll be up here. Now you come and tell me. It'll be a great joy to me. It already has been a joy to God in heaven if it's taken place, for he sees and hears and knows.